Headlines: Tehran warns that holding a special session of the UN Human Rights Council on Iran will negatively affect the country's cooperation with the West. Control of U.S. Congress hangs in the balance as hundreds of thousands of ballots are still being counted. Plus, China eases a harsh COVID restriction, shortening quarantine periods and scrapping snap closures of flights. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumisha Ahmadi, and these are top stories this hour. Iran's foreign minister has slammed double standards of some Western governments rejecting their attempt to organize a special session of the UN Human Rights Council on Iran. Hossein Amir Abdullahian made the comments in a phone call with UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres. He said that the Geneva-based council session must be held on the governments promoting violence and terror and not on Iran, that is a true defender of human rights. The top diplomat also warned about the negative effects of a political move by the UN rights body on Iran's relations with the West. Guterres, for his part, rejected the council's meddling in internal affairs of other countries. The control of the U.S. Congress hangs in the balance as vote counting still continues after Tuesday's midterm elections. The fate of the Senate has now come down to election results in three states. Either party, the Republican or Democrat, can win a majority in the chamber by winning races in Arizona and Nevada. That is because counting late arriving ballots is expected to last several more days in those two states. That is a toss-up, as Senate control will be decided in a runoff election in Georgia on December the 6th. As for the House of Representatives, Republicans only need 7 seats to win the 2018 seats needed to seize control of the chamber. Even a slim House majority would allow Republicans to block President Joe Biden's priorities.
Another nationwide election in the United States, and it will be another drawn-out, bitterly fought, and highly divisive process to determine the final outcome for Congress. Starting with the certainties, the last-minute predictions of a Republican red wave did not materialize. They did, however, take control of at least the House of Representatives, but likely with a much smaller majority than many expected. That means America will have a divided federal government, that President Joe Biden's policymaking will be hobbled for his final 2 years, and that the Democratic Party did suffer a significant national-level defeat.
Hasn't anyone had an education? I'm appalled. We had to take the constitutional test. It is so mean-spirited. Our kids are suffering. I have a 24-year-old. They do not like this country. They do not like what's going on. And their lives are hard. This is the American dream. Now they want to take away Medicare.
In a repeat of 2020, the Senate will likely come down to a runoff vote in the state of Georgia to be held on December 6th. That means Americans will have to endure nearly a month of uncertainty.
It's stupid that we would have that, need to take that much time, but part of it's because of a structure of how our, you know, we to have this done really, you know, just 10 years ago, 15 years ago, we had it done in 2 days, at worst case scenario, you know. But in the last three national elections, it's suddenly become an issue of, you know, we've got all this, you know, false voting, fake voting, blah, blah, blah.
Near universal worries about politically related violence didn't happen on election day, but it increasingly seems to be more accurate to call it election month. Adding to the growing tension is that controversial ex-president Donald Trump is expected to announce on November 15th that he's running for the presidency again. America may soon be arguing over the 2024 election before the 2022 election has been completely decided. To the chagrin of Democrats and many Republicans, at least 74% of over 250 Trump-backed candidates were victorious, and so-called 2020 election deniers won repeatedly at top state and federal levels. It appears that the factional split within the Republican Party is more cemented than ever, but the unexpected closeness of the congressional vote reveals that the overall split between America's left and right is more narrow, contested, and sharper than ever. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Welcome to another edition of the News Review. In this edition, officials in Russian-controlled parts of Kherson region in southern Ukraine have evacuated people after Moscow ordered a troop pullout there. Evacuees have arrived in a town in the north of Crimea, which joined Russia in 2014. Those fleeing Kherson have described the situation there as tense and dangerous. On Wednesday, Russia ordered its troops to withdraw from the entire pocket it held on the West Bank of the Dnipro River. That includes Kherson City, which fell into Russia's hands in the early days of the war. Russia says that its troops' withdrawal aims to maintain its fighting capacity. In recent weeks, Ukraine has launched a series of counteroffensives to take back the areas that it lost to Russia. To discuss that further, we're joined by our correspondent, Johnny Miller, who is with us from Crimea on the ground, bringing us the latest, and also John Stepling, author and commentator. Thank you very much to both of you for joining us. Let's begin with our correspondent, Johnny. Tell us, what is the latest there after the news that we received from the troops' withdrawal?
Well, yes, it looks like Russia is withdrawing from Kherson. It's a major victory for Ukraine and an embarrassment and a setback for Russia. It was only a month or so ago in which they held referendums in Kherson, declaring that Kherson will be forever Russia. But this is very much a military decision, pulling back their troops, saving the lives of soldiers, and retreating to the other side of the river. The Dnipro River, of course, runs right through Ukraine. It's going to be much harder and much easier for the Russians to hold a defensive line there than it is holding on to Kherson. Now, interestingly, I went to Zhankoy, a town in the north of Crimea yesterday, a major staging point for the Russian army and also a place where many refugees come. I also went to the Crimean border and spoke to refugees. One man told me he crossed the border shaking his fist in happiness and smiling, saying that he's free now that he's outside Ukraine. He's got an interesting story. He's from West Ukraine, Ukrainian-held territory, of course. I asked him if he's pro-Ukrainian or pro-Russian. He told me that people see me as pro-Russian, but I'm just a young man who wants to live. He also said the reason he's leaving is because, one, he fears mobilization in the Ukrainian army, and also he says that there's no freedom of political thought in Ukraine anymore. He says that you can be beaten up just for saying the wrong thing or questioning the truth, or especially if you say anything sympathetic, of course, to the Russian view. I also spoke to the head, a volunteer of that camp. Now, she told me the same stories that I've heard, horrific stories of civilians being killed by Ukrainian troops. And this may well be a very underreported story, but I've heard many stories like this of Ukrainian soldiers killing anybody they see as Russian collaborators. She also interestingly told me that many of the refugees coming through there in the last 8 months have been Ukrainians fleeing mobilization from the Ukrainian army. Many say that they've got family in Russia. Then they don't want to fight a war between Slavic people. They don't see why such a war should be fought, especially with hoping to return home soon to the Russian-held areas. But there's no peaceful negotiations on the table at the moment, so it looks like they may well remain refugees for a long time.
So let's bring in Mr. John Stepling. In your opinion, while you just heard what the latest on the situation on the ground is right there, Mr. Stepling, in your opinion, was this withdrawal considered a strategic one?
Well, yeah, I think it's strategic, tactical. I don't pretend to know what's in the minds of the military leadership in Russia, but winter is coming, and already overland movement in Ukraine through most of the entire country is very difficult, and especially in that region. And soon it's going to be close to impossible. The Russian winter has played a major factor in military affairs for a very long time. So there's that to consider. But also the new Russian commander has focused on targeting Ukrainian, the electrical grid and supply routes and so forth. Russia has been very conservative in this military operation, and they want to save the lives of their own soldiers and so forth, which is normal. And I think they're taking the long view here. Also, remember that Ukraine has suffered enormous losses, and the city of Kiev has shut down all, you know, oppositional voices, as your other guests stated. Opposition parties have been silenced, leaders of opposition parties arrested and so forth, civilians beaten, et cetera, et cetera. This is the side the U.S. is trumpeting as the force of democracy and freedom. It's a fascist state, essentially. So, you know, militarily, I don't know, but I can't imagine a universe in which Russia does not succeed in this matter, because they simply can outweigh Ukraine, who is already short of soldiers. Yes, they get supplies constantly ongoing, funneled into the country from the EU, from everywhere, it seems, certainly from the United States. But you know, the trained soldiers, many of them are already dead. The command structure is somewhat in shambles, and I think Russia knows this. They're just going to outweigh Ukraine in that militarily. But there's bigger pictures going on. I mean, the U.S. just this month issued its its sort of official statement about the strategic affairs, and then 2 weeks later, Putin made the sort of now famous speech. As a kind of answer to that, and Putin's speech is remarkable in many ways, actually, and people should read it. It's available online, but it makes clear from both sides that they have no intention of giving in to each other. They both recognize, Russia recognizes, the U.S. is not going to compromise. No peace agreement will ever be reached, and they are moving forward with that presumption. Putin also signed an agreement with Xi in China, and they jointly issued a statement saying much the same thing, that the U.S. demand for total global hegemony is not going to be satisfied. And the U.S. Just had midterm elections. The Republicans did very well, though not as well as I might have expected. But what is invisible is the domestic crisis in the U.S. The media simply doesn't report on the homelessness, for example, which is at biblical proportions at this point. Stagflation has hit, you know, there are food shortages in places. Prices are incredibly high for everything. The same is true across the EU. And we're seeing strange things in the Netherlands. It's now illegal to have advertisements for meat products, because that's part of this climate agenda. So the agricultural sector in the Netherlands is being destroyed, as it is actually across much of the EU, which is suffering an economic crisis as well. And you see protests in cities across the EU, massive protests, also invisible in media. So on one level, I think the public doesn't have a clear picture of the instability across the US and across the EU, and one wonders how long it's going, this proxy war in Ukraine is going to be sustained, given public opinion, which has turned against it overwhelmingly. So how long this war could be sold to the public is an open question, and how much, you know, social unrest will result from the continuing funneling of money and the sanctions against Russia, you know, where the food will come from, where heating will come from, how the EU will survive the winter. People are very, very worried, and rightly so, and that's why you see these protests. But again, it's not something that you read about in the media or hear even talked about or referred to, much as you don't hear the various crises in the U.S. ever referred to or talked about. So the future of this military conflict will be determined largely by how the EU and U.S. handles their domestic affairs more than anything else, I think.
Thank you very much, John Stepling, author and commentator. Also, Johnny Miller, our correspondent from Crimea. Now, China eases its COVID restrictions, including a shortening of quarantine times for close contact of cases, as well as inbound travels. Under the new rules, those quarantine times will be cut by 2 days. Inbound travelers will also need to do a pre-departure COVID test only once in 48 hours and not twice. In the meantime, China has abolished the suspension of international flight routes due to the detection of infected passengers. Also, it scrapped the penalty on airlines that bring infected passengers. China adopted a zero COVID policy, which was largely proved to be successful to contain the disease. The strict measures, however, caused discontent. The government says that there is a need to minimize the impact of those measures on the economy. Following the announcement, the yuan jumped in the afternoon Asian trade. That brings us to the end of this edition of World News.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Eight-year defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
After the shrines of Imam Rezai in Mashhad and Hazrat Fatima in Qom, the third most venerated pilgrimage destination in Iran is the shrine of Shah Cheragh in the city of Shiraz. Shiraz, the city of poetry and mysticism, is a popular destination for pilgrimages and tourism, and Daesh hates it. On October 26th, a Daesh operative went on a terror attack in Shiraz and shot an employee at the Shah Cheragh shrine entrance before his rifle jammed and he was chased by bystanders. The attacker managed to fix his gun and then opened fire on his pursuers before entering a courtyard and shooting worshippers. 15 pilgrims were killed and many more injured. Several women, children and elderly folks were among the dead. Experience shows that Iran's enemies, after failing to create a split in the nation's united ranks, take revenge through violence and terror. This evil will definitely not go unanswered, and the security and law enforcement agencies will teach a lesson to those who designed the attack, President Raisi said in response to the horrific event. Indeed, this is a very rare incident to be taking place at a very important time in Iran, when security is at high alert given the recent unrest that has been taking place in the country. To take a closer look at the ramifications of the Shiraz massacre at the hands of Daesh terrorists, stay with us on this edition of Iran Today. There are many splendid Islamic monuments in Shiraz, especially its enormous Safavid mosque, but the most notable religious site is the shrine of Sayyid Amir Ahmad, a descendant of Prophet Muhammad. Known locally as Shah Cheragh, the exquisite tomb of the shrine is a place of truly stunning beauty. The enormous dome above the shrine is inlaid with hundreds of thousands of pieces of finely crafted tile, and the interior walls are likewise covered with myriad pieces of dazzling cut glass intermixed with multicolored tiles that unfortunately is now stained with the blood of the victims of the recent Daesh terrorist attack.
Fars province is a mixed province including different religions, Sunni and Shia brothers and sisters, Christians, Zoroastrians and Jews live in this province. Also, we host various ethnic groups such as Turks, Lors, Baluch, Persians and Arabs who are present in this province and live peacefully together.
Fuad Izzati, an associate professor in the Faculty of World Studies at the University of Tehran, said the aim of the shooting was to attack worshippers. This is a Daesh trademark. They attack mosques, they attack shrines, and the last such attack to take place in Shiraz was in April 2008, when a bomb planted in a mosque killed 14 people, Izzati said.
In 2007, the leader gave this province the title of the Third Ahlul Bayt Shrine. And after Holy Mashhad and Holy Qom, Fars province was introduced as the third shrine, the third center of attention of Shias and all Muslims, and a safe and peaceful place for people.
Several officials and bodies from across the world condemned the Shiraz terrorist attack and offered their condolences to the Iranian nation and leadership. Among them, UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres strongly condemned the attack that took place on the shrine. Such acts targeting religious sites are especially heinous, Guterres said, stressing the need to bring to justice the perpetrators of this crime against civilians exercising their right to practice their religion.
The core of our problems is the terrorist production factories whose designs are done in America and Israel and so on. Their goals are to weaken the strong and powerful Iran, which is becoming more visible day by day. They are worried that Iran's strategic depth will show itself more in the world. They want to break up Iran into several pieces. They want the feeling of dissatisfaction to expand in the country. They like to see us lose our elites and valuable people with these dissatisfaction and be more busy with ourselves so that we cannot further emerge on the global scene.
So why is Daesh targeting places that are also important to Islam, such as the Shah Cheragh Shrine in Shiraz? The far-right Takfiri ideology that drives these brainwashed terrorists, according to which anything not in sync with their rigid interpretation of religion must be exterminated, is essentially designed to sow seeds of discord among Muslims and malign the image of Islam. That is precisely where the interests of Daesh and Western powers converge. It is no secret how Daesh terrorists were shipped from Iraq and Syria in military helicopters to Afghanistan to fill the vacuum left by the US-led NATO military alliance.
I mean, let's remember here, the people we are fighting today, we funded 20 years ago. And we did it because we were locked in this struggle with the Soviet Union. They invaded Afghanistan, and we did not want to see them control Central Asia. And we went to work, and it was President Reagan in partnership with the Congress, led by Democrats, who said, you know what, sounds like a pretty good idea. Let's deal with the ISI and the Pakistani military, and let's go recruit these Mujahideen, and let's get some to come from Saudi Arabia and other places, importing their Wahhabi brand of Islam so that we can go beat the Soviet Union.
The enemy gets greedy to eliminate the peace of the people in this province and at the same time use this opportunity to create a rift between the government and the nation and a rift between people of different ethnicities and backgrounds. If you carefully examine contemporary history from the Constitutional Revolution until now, we clearly have seen this type of behavior at the province level and in Shiraz.
Contrary to popular perception, Daesh hasn't been decimated or consigned to the dustbin of history yet. The self-anointed Daesh regime in Iraq and Syria was annihilated by the resistance axis led by Iran's anti-terror commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. But as a group and ideology, Daesh is still very much out there in Iraq, in Syria, in Afghanistan, overtly and covertly backed by Western powers. It merits a mention here that General Soleimani, who is known worldwide for his fights against Daesh, was assassinated at the direct order of the US administration. The last Daesh carnage in Iran was back in 2017 when the group targeted the mausoleum of the late founder of the Islamic Republic, Ayatollah Khomeini, and the parliament building, leaving at least 17 people dead and hundreds of others injured.
If it wasn't for the US support and then Israelis, it was possible to finish off and destroy Daesh completely. Because after all, it is their illegitimate child who fulfills the desires of those demons who play with them like puppets very well. So they won't let it happen. Sometimes their support is overt and sometimes covert. But definitely the most serious and main supporter of Daesh is the USA.
Mohammad Ramid Rashidi, the second terrorist in the attack on Shah Cheragh Shrine in Shiraz, was arrested a few days ago. According to local media, he has confessed about how he joined Daesh, communicated with its members, and planned a terrorist act that targeted visitors to the shrine.
The conditions of our country have been out of normal for the past 50 days. The unrest, together with the numerous calls for public demonstrations and the riots, took part of the power of our active security forces. On the same day of this crime, that is November 4th, we had several rally points in Shiraz. No one can ignore this issue by saying that the security forces are not busy there. Certainly, our security forces had to pay attention to the places that were marked to create unrest. But the capacities and the attention of our agents and commanders were drawn to that issue.
Rashidi, a national of one of Iran's neighboring countries, said in his confessions that he entered Iran a few months ago, noting that his uncle is the person who introduced him to Daesh. He added that his contact Abdullah used to say that the best time to carry out operations in Iran is when the riots occurred, and Shiraz was identified as the site of the operation. Based on the assessment of the security services, the planning of the terrorist operations was set to extend beyond the Shah Cheragh Shrine. The terrorist plot initially included terrorist operations and bombings in several other regions of the country. Accordingly, 2 days after the attack on Shah Cheragh, the IRGC thwarted an attempted bombing in Shiraz.
The model of the work that the enemy groups are currently using is called the lone wolves in the words of Daesh. It means that anyone can do any operational model at any point without needing a hierarchical dependency or a coherent organization to manage all the operational steps. Just go and do the operation on your own. Therefore, you see that in some places, for example, a person with a knife attacks a person, a cleric, or an effective element, for example. We cannot say that we provide protection for all our people. It's the same story about places. The model of creating insecurity in our country is used by the three groups of hypocrites, the monarchists, and the Takfir movement, the so-called self-reliant and arbitrary cause that can carry out this type of operation anywhere.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
There is plenty more right after a quick diversion into world media. Here is how it looks on the news media outlets. Press TV reads, Empress of Daesh, U.S. woman who led all-female Daesh unit sentenced to 20 years. An American woman who led an all-female Daesh unit in Syria has been sentenced to up to 20 years in prison after she pleaded guilty to terrorism charges earlier this year. Allison Fluke Akron, a 42-year-old from the Midwestern U.S. state of Kansas, committed terrorist acts in Iraq, Syria, and Libya over an 8-year period. Prosecutors described Fluke Akron as the Empress of Daesh and said she was accused of teaching women and girls as young as 10 how to use automatic weapons and detonate grenades and suicide belts. The U.S. forces have been actively involved in the Arab country under the guise of fighting Daesh, but credible reports point to a secret alliance between the two in their attempts to topple the Syrian government. Forest News publishes a report on dismantling of the terrorist cell. IRGC neutralizes terrorist cell in western Iran. Islamic Revolution Guards Corps IRGC dismantled a terrorist cell involved in making explosives and handmade bombs. The IRGC said the three members of the group who were arrested in the western border city of Ilam on Wednesday made explosive devices for attacks on military and security centers. They were linked to foreigners and planned to carry out counter-security acts and set up operational groups to direct the riots, it added. IRNA reads, Daesh's godfather liberates in Daesh style. Iran FM spokesman says, Daesh's godfather liberates in Daesh style. Iran foreign minister spokesman says. Spokesman of the Ministry of Foreign Affairs of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Nasser Kanani, has said that Daesh style liberation comes from Daesh's godfather, nothing else. In response to recent remarks by the United States President Joe Biden, Kanani tweeted on Friday that wherever the U.S. stepped in, it brought about killing, looting, and insecurity. The U.S. has been an occupier in its history and never been a liberator, the spokesman underlined, adding that Afghanistan, Iraq, Libya, Syria, and so on are in front of the eyes of the nations around the region and the whole world. Daesh-style liberation comes from Daesh's godfather. Nothing else. Addressing an election campaign, the U.S. president claimed on Thursday, Don't worry, we're gonna free Iran. They're gonna free themselves pretty soon, Biden alleged in the West Coast campaign speech. The Islamic Republic of Iran has censored the United States' intervention in the Islamic country's internal affairs, ruling out a recent meeting of the U.N. Security Council on the recent unrest in West Asian state. Meanwhile, a West Asian diplomat suggested that terrorism is one of America's official means to target the stability and security of other countries, with the aim of making them give in to the pressures. Accordingly, a simultaneous action of all the enemy media, such as BBC in Persian and Iran International, attempted to make the terrorist act appear as fake. They claimed that the terrorist attack served the government in the current situation, insinuating that the government may have not done enough to prevent the terrorist operation. Joining this effort, a spokesman for the terrorist cult MKO claimed that the Iranian regime is behind this crime to prevent further demonstrations and try to calm the streets. In response to these allegations, Ali Mutahari, a former Iranian parliamentarian and now a political activist, told the local media that the Daesh attack on Iran represents a new wave of terrorist operations against it because it encourages many other terrorist organizations to target them, given the state of demonstrations and riots in the country. He added, the Daesh ideology is based largely on hostility to the Shiites, who are protected by Iran, and therefore it took advantage of the difficult period that Iran is currently going through to carry out terrorist operations that would bring it back to the arena again. It serves the Western and Israeli agenda. He said that Israel's targeting of Iran is clear, and therefore it is not surprising that Israel has used the organization to carry out such operations.
If they can't topple the government of the Islamic Republic, which they can't, but it's an excuse for the slogans they're using, that after all, Iran's government is not a people's government, so the sanctions should be intensified. In this issue of America's support for riots, you can see that we are experiencing a very cowardly, unequal American war. First of all, the principle of war today goes beyond a hard war. What we're going through these days is a cultural and ideological war. They want to change people's perspective. Based on this point of view, some people have completely misplaced their point of view.
Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Republic, also criticized the so-called supporters of human rights for their silence after the terrorist attack. Artin Seraidaran, a six-year-old kid, was one of the survivors of the terrorist attack, who has lost his father, mother, and brother in the atrocious attack. Ayatollah Khamenei received and comforted Artin and the family of martyred student Ali Asghar Ghavini in Tehran.
This incident that took place in the Shah Cheragh Shrine is a result of the security threats, the result of province's security potential in the shrine where many Shia citizens are found there, but also in a city where Sunnis live as well, Sunnis were foreign nationals amongst them too. This terrorist attack could have created a security challenge and a religious divide in our province. The enemy took advantage of this issue.
Current Iranian authorities have been claiming that in recent unrest around the country, separatists and instigators directed by foreign governments are behind the efforts to overthrow the Islamic Republic and break Iran into areas controlled by ethnic groups. In the past, officials of the previous governments had also made similar statements. After the daily attacks by Daesh in Iran's capital Tehran in 2017, which killed 17 people, Iran's foreign minister at the time said, "We have intelligence that Saudi Arabia is actively engaged in promoting terrorist groups in Iran's eastern and western borders." He then characterized the comments made by Saudi Prince Mohammed bin Salman as a direct threat and a very dangerous provocation. Bin Salman had said Riyadh would bring the battle into Iran.
As has been mentioned many times in the last few months, the enemy believed that by showing the inefficiency and inciting public opinion, the path to the overthrow of the Islamic Republic system can be provided. Therefore, they start a hybrid war against our country. That is, on one hand, with the economic sanctions that have been placed with their maximum power until now, and implementation of cruel sanctions that even cut off medicines for our people. In addition, the cultural invasion measures that have been carried out for years, measures to create domestic unrest either by ignorant or uninformed insiders.
According to Amir Abdullahian, the current foreign minister, this crime made the sinister intentions of the promoters of terror and violence in Iran completely clear. There is reliable information that the enemies have designed a multi-layered project to make Iran insecure, he added. Undoubtedly, we will not allow Iran's national security and interests to be toyed with by terrorists and foreign interventions who pretend to defend human rights.
In terms of America's support for Daesh, first of all, they openly said in the American election debates that we created it. That is, Hillary Clinton publicly admits that this is our illegitimate child that we gave birth to in the West Asian region. Let's look at the history. America, England, and Israel provide the intellectual support for Daesh. Saudi Arabia provides financial support. Jordan provides military training space for them. We have other countries in the region that at that time very easily went and bought the oil that Daesh stole from Syria and Iraq at a very low price, which became the second source of financial support for Daesh.
Meanwhile, nationwide demonstrations against a horrendous terrorist attack got underway following Friday prayers. People from all across Iran, including the provinces of Kurdistan, Mazandaran, Golestan, Lorestan, Qazvin, Semnan, and Zanjan, took to the streets after Friday prayers to express their disgust over the savage terrorist act. The demonstrators called on the officials to bring the perpetrators to justice.
Dear people, VOA, BBC, Manutu are not our friends, and the fake news and media dictatorship has impacted our judgment in a way that we aren't able to see what's right and what's wrong anymore. Actually, I was very saddened by this Daesh massacre. I saw in the news that there is a call for protest about it today after the Friday prayers, and I came for it. My response is that these incidents have been designed to break up the country. People should be careful not to get fooled.
My reason for being here today is to remind America, Israel, England that with the riots they have created, they can't take away our freedom or by blooding our country like they did a few days ago at Shah Cheragh. Because of these riots, that many of it were organized by the enemy, it is very clear and obvious. I'm also disturbed by my fellow Iranians who are still not awakened by all these situations. They're in deep sleep, it seems. As a young person, I think it's not very hard to figure it out, understand the difference between our enemies and those who have well wishes for us.
These riots and incidents can lead to a heavy civil war like Syria. I remember real well how the war was in Syria at first. There was the Freedom Army, and then Al-Nusra, and then Daesh. The goal is to plunder the oil from our countries by creating civil wars. Because their energy resources are limited. So let's support the government and not be fooled by the meddling foreigners.
Furthermore, Iranians held separate mourning rituals and funerals around the country to pay their respects to the victims of a terrorist attack. High-ranking government and military officials, as well as citizens from all walks of life, attended a significant burial ceremony at the Holy Shrine in Shiraz, capital of Fars province.
I'm sharing the atmosphere of the past 50 days, the heaviest media battle against a government and a nation in the history of the world. Well, the result was that a part of the agents and officials, a part of our people, were now involved in these issues and disturbances and unrest in different strata, and they were harmed by it. And as I mentioned before, the officials and people in charge were committed to try as much as possible to reduce the damage. As for the damage caused by the riots in Fars province, thank God we had a very good operation with the correct understanding of the people and correct field management. I say this proudly, the city of Shiraz, God willing, will continue on this path. With correct understanding of the people's conditions, correct information, correct management of scenes and processes, we have experienced the least incidents of insecurity in Fars province.
Today, people with their fervent presence at the funeral prove that they are united, empathetic, and want order and security. Government spokesman Ali Bahadiri Jahrami told the media on the sidelines of the funeral ceremony. The participants held up photos of the martyrs, especially the children, and chanted slogans against the terrorists and their supporters. They also demanded that those behind the vicious act be brought to justice as soon as possible.
Regarding the riots, this has become very clear. Check the media and the conversations in general. It's quite clear that the President of the United States, Mr. Biden, officially announces that, unlike the previous governments, we support the unrest in Iran that President Raisi answered, that we will liberate Iran. It means that a government is speaking against an official government that is a member of the United Nations. Well, naturally, it's clear that these people provide the economic base of the unrest. They even use the maximum capacity in supplying necessities in lines and directions.
After the funeral procession in Shiraz, the bodies were flown to the northeastern city of Mashhad, which houses the shrine of the 8th Shia Imam, where tens of thousands of people bid farewell to the victims. That's all for today. Thanks from the whole team. Do tune in again at the same times next week and each week after. Bye for now.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahifat al-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abidin. The Imam alayhi salam, he seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from number of things. And we go to the part where he says, وَسِنَةِ الْغَفْلَةِ. And the sleep of heedlessness is, and heedlessness is when a person is not aware of what's going on around him. Now, ghafla in the Quran sometimes described as sukr, as intoxication. Now, the relationship between sukr in the Quran and ghafla is that when a person is drunk, he's intoxicated, it means that his mind is no longer functioning and realizing what's around it. That's the stage or the state a drunkard person becomes in. When I become heedless to what I'm supposed to be doing or to my duties or my law, Islamic laws, that's when I am in the state of intoxication of the brain. I am ghafil. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, don't do that because you will be shaken and woken up by death. And he says in ayah in the Quran, he says, وَتَرَ النَّاسَ سُكَارَ وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَ وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ شَدِيدٌ. You see people intoxicated, but they are not intoxicated. But the punishment of Allah is so severe. It's so severe that it takes over the brains. They don't know what to think anymore, or what to make out of it. And ghafla, this is what happens to me. I become heedless and unaware of the things around me. So we need to make sure that we're constantly awake. Now let us take a short break and we will continue right after.
Rabbana, a path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. One of the reasons that causes people to be in the state of ghafla and heedlessness is the fact that we take bad friends. Now, I think we've spoken about friends in many episodes, but the idea is that whatever my friends are into, I will do as well. I was just speaking to one of my colleagues at work, and he was explaining to me how he started smoking is only because his roommates in the dormitory in university, they used to smoke cigarettes and they got him into it. Now he can't give it up and he's been smoking for many, many years. Now that's just one bad habit, but habits I can live with, right? But sins is a problem. Now when I have a friend who indulges himself in sins, for example, in terms of watching pornography, or in terms of backbiting, or in terms of cheating, or in terms of stealing. If I surround myself with those people, surely they will get me into their business as well. Like they will get me into the business of sin. And then in no time I see myself full of these sins. Not that I wanted to do them myself, I could be a good boy, but obviously my friends were bad, so I kind of adopted whatever they were doing. And the more friends I have who are heedless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I would do the same. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He also mentions this in the Quran in chapter Al-Furqan, verse 27 to 29. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this to me in a very beautiful verse. And He says, يَوْمَ يَعَضُّ الظَّالِمُ عَلَى يَدَيْهِ يقول يا ليتني اتخذت مع الرسول سبيلا. I wish, or first, the zalim, the transgressors, they will bite their hands out of regret. And they say, I wish I was with the Prophet and, you know, I was walking with him and obviously following his rules and laws. يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أَتَّخُذُ فُلَانًا خَلِيلًا. I wish I did not take this person as a friend. Now, obviously this requires a bit of talking, so how about we take a short break and then we will come back right after.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling me what happens to me in a day of judgment when I realize that my friends have taken me to hell. So he says, يَوْمَ يَقُولُ الظَّالِمُ, the transgressor, he will say, يَا لَيْتَنِي, يَا وَيْلَتِي, لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أَتَّخَذْ فُلَانًا خَلِيلًا. I wish I did not take this person as a companion or a friend. Why? Allah continues to say, لَقَدْ أَضَلَّنِي, he misguided me. From what? عَنِ الذِّكْرُ, from remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. بَعْدَ إِذْ جَاءَنِي, even though the remembrance of Allah was given to me, I'm a Muslim, I'm practicing, I was good, alhamdulillah, I was doing everything correctly. But then, you know, things happened and I met this friend and slowly, slowly, he misguided me from remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he took me away. Now, obviously, no matter how much I regret on a day of judgment, and Allah says people will bite their hands out of regret, but how good is that going to do me and you when we realize that we are in the courtyard of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and about to be judged for the actions that we did? So it's not worth it. It's not worth this ghafla, this heedlessness, that we're not aware of our surrounding and where we are going. So we need to wake up and remove this veil of ghafla, of heedlessness from our hearts and from our eyes so we can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, لَهُمْ أَعْيُنٌ, they have eyesight. لَا يَبْصُرُونَ بِهَا, they do not see with it. لَهُمْ أَذَانٌ, they have ears. لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا, they do not hear with. Now, obviously, he's talking about the fact that I can see and I can hear, but I'm not taking anything in. I'm not awake. When a person is asleep, he can hear everything around him, but he has no idea of what's happening because he's not aware. He's in a state of deep sleep. Me and you, brothers and sisters, we have to make sure that we wake up from the heedlessness of this world and realize where we're going. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را, هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را,
یا سجا What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.